I want us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. Verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." It's reading down through verse 6. This prophet, Jeremiah, is known as the weeping prophet. Very humble man, very committed man to preach the Lord's message in his generation. And his message is that judgment is coming. Knowing that judgment is coming on his people, he is faithful to preach and to warn, and yet it's to no avail. This goes way, way back in Scripture to see the pattern of Old Testament history. Genesis 49:10 is a springboard for the rest of the Old Testament. Jacob was on his deathbed, and he spake, divinely inspired, to his fourth son, Judah. And he said to him, "The scepter shall not depart." The scepter being that which a king holds forth. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." You'll have kings. You'll be a nation until Shiloh comes. Shiloh the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had kings. Many times just mock kings. Even after Babylon, through the Persian kingdom and the Greek kingdom in the time of Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire, they had mock kings. Even in the time of Christ, Herod was nothing more than a mock king. He was just a puppet under the hand of the oppressive hand of Rome. But after Christ came, that was the end of the promise of Genesis 49:10. Until Shiloh come. And Christ taught in Matthew 24 that was the end of it. This generation shall not pass until all these things. He's talking about the destruction. Your house is left unto you desolate. It's over. Not one stone shall be left upon another. It's over. And when he said this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, he's referring to 30-something years future, in 70 AD, when that destruction actually came. Mm-hmm. that he talked about so vividly in Matthew 24. And then natural Jews were scattered and been scattered ever since. So I don't say that to offend anyone deliberately, but this is the way I believe the Lord, I believe this is what the scripture teaches, and the Lord has taught us this. Paul taught in Romans 2, 28 and 29, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that not of the flesh, but in the heart. I know this is contradictory to popular teaching today, that national Israel is God's elect. Many times I've had people tell me they're God's chosen people. They're God's elect people. They were chosen from the time of Abraham, as Abraham's seed, naturally, to be a type of God's spiritual people, God's elect. They were chosen to give us the scriptures. They were chosen to demonstrate God's sovereignty, providence, and protection as he was able to do. He promised to take care of them till Christ came in spite of them. And most of the time it was in spite of them. But most of all, they were chosen, and the Lord told Abraham this from the beginning, to bring the Messiah, his son, into the world through his loins. And that promise passed from Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael, and on to Jacob, not Esau, and on to Judah, not the other 11 sons, and from the tribe of Judah to the house of David, and on to Christ coming. So that was the picture, that was the purpose of this chosen Old Testament people. And by the way, those who assert that never mention the fact that the Lord said back there, if you keep my commandments, if you walk in my ways, ye shall be a peculiar people unto me, a special treasure unto me, my people. And yes, he called them his people many times for his end of the covenant, but they never did keep it. You and I could never keep it. But when Christ came, the gospel is called a new covenant with no if. He didn't say, if you'll do such and such, you can be saved in Christ. He said, if Christ does such and such, you can be saved in Christ. And he did. That covenant was not between God and men, but between God and his son. And Christ kept the covenant. So, Simon Peter, I'm done off track here. I don't know. So Simon Peter in the epistles, in his over the epistles, first epistle, second chapter, he repeated those Old Testament words without the if. And he says to the church, the redeemed, ye are a chosen people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. No if, do it. All the if was taken care of in Christ. We are his. It's a done deal. So, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be here now. Well, Ephesians 2 said, Ephesians 2 is so clear, the Apostle Paul. It said that he, God, hath made of twain, which means two, one new man. One body, the twain being Jew and Gentile. This morning, I am not a Gentile. I am part of a new man. Jews, naturally speaking, if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are not Jews. They are part of this new man. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, he said, and hath made of twain one new man, one body in Christ. And yet, a lot of these prophecy nuts want to talk about the Jew as God's favorite. But because they wouldn't cooperate, then he had to go to plan B and give you and I a chance. He never done anything by chance. He's God. It is just like he's decreed it to be from the beginning. And then they say when he gets tired of us or gets through with us, then he's going to turn back to the Jews after a so-called rapture. I don't believe any of that goulash. I believe that everything's running right on schedule. And the number, the exact number of natural Jews that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world believe just like you and I do. And that all God's children will come to the knowledge of the truth and believe it and make up the redeemed, the body of Christ. Just as he said in Ephesians 2, it's made of twain, one body, one church. Well, that either confused you or made you mad, so we'll move on. We've sung these songs about the potter and the clay and how God has taken us as worthless clumps of clay and is even now fashioning us according to his will to make vessels, as the end of verse 4 said, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. He does not take suggestions as to what he should do. He does not take advice as to where he's missing it. He maketh it, he fashions it as seemeth good to the potter to make it. I have preached from this passage a few times through the years, and I've heard it preached numerous times. And right now I'm not sure if I've ever gotten it right or if I've ever heard it right. So that's where we're at. But I'm going to start with it. But the truth is, God does exactly what he's purposed to do. I've heard this preached that God so wanted to do something, he was not able to get done because men wouldn't cooperate. I'll never believe that. That's part of his work, is to bring about cooperation. And he does it. No statement of Scripture has ever gotten bigger to me and remained big in my life than Ephesians 1:11, that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now that'll just relieve a whole lot of stress. God is not sad or regretful of anything that's ever happened or anything he's ever done. One man preached these verses as the Lord restoring national Israel. But these six verses are a parable. Jeremiah is sent down to the potter's house. In verse 2, the Lord does not say, go down there and converse with the potter. Listen carefully to his words. Ask him any questions you may have. No, we don't read that either the potter or Jeremiah spake a word. The Lord didn't tell Jeremiah, just watch carefully and you'll figure it out. You'll understand. No. The Lord said this at the end of verse 2. And there at the potter's house, watching him at work, nowhere else, there I will cause thee to hear my words. You need to hear what I have to say about it. So Jeremiah went and saw. What did he see? He saw the potter do exactly as he pleased and all that he pleased with the clay. He saw the potter working. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He saw the potter not accidentally, but deliberately mar the vessel in his hands. The potter didn't have to mar the vessel. He could have left it as it was. A faulty piece of work. But he marred it in his hand. And he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to himself. When the Lord asked a question in verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? He is not suggesting to Israel, I'd like to do something you won't let me do. The verse continues by saying, I will do whatever I will to do, in spite of what you do. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. When I read anything about God's hand, I think of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will, as the rivers of water. You want to know who's calling the shots in the White House this morning? Our God. That's who. That's who. So now, this passage continues with the Lord saying in so many words, you will not have it any other way than what it is. He had threatened Israel or Judah with judgment. Verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. The Lord says, when I make that threat, if that nation, it's as if he's offering a proposition to change his mind. And there's two ifs. Let's read that. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if, here's another if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. But it is not a proposition really on God's part. For he knows they will not turn from their evil. God cannot really be bound to a promise that he knows can never, the conditions can never be met. I can make you a promise. I'll give you $1 million if you jump over the moon. Well, on the one hand, I'd be crazy to make that promise because I don't have $1 million. But I don't have a problem with it because you're not going to jump over the moon. See? It's that simple. The Lord knows that these people are not going to turn from their evil way. So he now says he won't have to change his mind. He knows they won't change theirs. this was not really a proposition. It was for them, but it wasn't any good. They wasn't going to do it. Still, he sends Jeremiah to urge the people to return from their evil way. Verse 11. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Now in verse 12, Jeremiah gets the exact answer God knew he would get. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Does that remind you of any generation you have heard of? How about ours? Like our generation, they openly and blatantly defied the commandment of the Lord. And in verse 17, we'll not read all these verses. Verse 17, the Lord said, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face. I'll turn my back on them, not my face, in the day of their calamity. And then they turned on Jeremiah, the prophet, the preacher. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. We trust our own evil priests and prophets and wise men. Come, let us smite him, Jeremiah, with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. And then Jeremiah continues to plead, give heed to me, O Lord. He begins to pray. And plumb to the end of the chapter, he prays not for, but against these enemies of God that call themselves the people of God. Going into chapter 19, the Lord tells Jeremiah to preach to the elders of the people and the priests. And he said in verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1, he said, I want you to go and get a potter's earthen bottle, a piece of pottery, a vessel, and go down to the valley of the son of Hinnom. This was the place they had sinned so greatly in idolatry and offering their own children in the fire as sacrifices to Moloch and to false gods. And the Lord said, Jeremiah, I want you to take them down there where they've been guilty of worshiping these idols, false gods. And the Lord said, Jeremiah, tell them again, Jeremiah is coming. Tell them again, Jeremiah, judgment is coming. And tell them I'm just in sending the judgment. And verse 6, he said, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Judgment. And we could read on, verse 9, I will make this city desolate and hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. They shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege of straitness, wherewith their enemies, and they shall seek their lives, shall straiten them. Now, he says in verse 10, Jeremiah, when you get on preaching, here's what I want you to do. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel, listen to this now, that cannot be made whole again. It's over. It's over. Sure, after the captivity, a remnant will return to Judah and Jerusalem. The kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, we don't find ever resurfaced to any measure. But the kingdom of Judah survived, as I said, under mock kings and in times of captivity. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they survived until Christ came. And that was the purpose of their choice in the first place. God did it. God did it. So, but here, break this potter's vessel. And the Lord said, I will break this people. As one breaketh the potter's vessel, that cannot be made whole again. This is a hardened vessel, cast away. It's judgment on Israel. But now back to our text. To be marred in the hand of the potter while the clay is still soft and can still be made into another vessel as seemeth good to the potter is a great, great blessing. And it's not that one piece of clay is any better than another, but it's simply what seemeth good to the potter. Turn to Romans 9. I know our time's getting gone, and I know we went way over it last Sunday, and I'm not going to go as far over this Sunday, okay? Just a little bit. Romans 9. This is so important. Verse 21. Romans 9, verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Notice it's not two different lumps of clay with differences in the clay, but it clearly says of the same lump. May I remind you that all Adam's race is the same lump. Don't matter what color your skin is, whether you're rich or poor or fat or skinny, all Adam's race, fallen in sin, is the same lump. In this same chapter, Romans 9, when God says in verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What was it in Jacob that God loved? It was nothing in Jacob. There was nothing in Jacob to love. And yet God loved him. There was nothing in Jacob that wasn't in Esau. They're twins. They're the same lump. What was it in Esau that God hated? There was nothing in Esau that wasn't in Jacob. They're the same lump. There was nothing in Moses that wasn't in Pharaoh. They're the same lump. There was nothing in David that wasn't in Saul. They're the same lump. There was nothing in the Apostle Paul that wasn't in Judas Iscariot. They're the same lump. There's nothing in you that's not in your neighbor or your governor or your president or your boss man or boss lady. Same lump. Then why does God stop right there? Go no further. When anyone asks, why does God stop right there? It's because he is God. Being accountable to none but himself, he does as he pleases. And it is right. God does nothing because it is right. His doing it is what makes it right. He's his own standard. So the choice of God is in himself, not in Jacob's good and Esau's bad. Verse 11 said, this same chapter, Romans 9, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Whose election? Man's election of God? No, God's election of men. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Not if your good outweighs your bad. No, no. Not of works at all, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, this is talking about Jacob and Esau's mother, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what about everybody I talk to says. That's just not fair. But Paul says, God forbid. Don't you even go there and talk about God being unfair. He's gone so far beyond fair. The very fact that you're not in hell this morning, God has gone so very far beyond fair. God forbid you'd charge him with unrighteousness. For he saith to Moses, here's how it is. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, so much for free will. Nor of him that runneth, so much for works. But of God that showeth mercy. In Matthew 20 and verse 15, Jesus asked a question. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now here in Romans 9, verse 22, what if God? I've underlined those three words in my Bible. What if God? What are you going to do about it? What if God does something you don't think he should have done? You reckon he's going to cry about how you feel? What if his will and his way offends you? You think he'll ever apologize to the likes of you? What if God? What if he lets some people that hate him live happily and prosperous in this world and become millionaires and live to be 100 and never sick a day in their life? What if God, willing to show his wrath, ready to withhold his wrath until he shows it, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. No matter how good they have it in this life, or how happy and prosperous and blessed they seem to be, if they are vessels of wrath, that's all they can possibly be. And are being fitted to destruction. What if God? Verse 23. What if God? Though his people suffer hardship. And though you're done wrong. And falsely accused. And persecuted. If you're a chosen vessel of his mercy. It was so from eternity, and you could never be anything but a vessel of mercy. Who are they? Verse 24 says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This is not the nation of Israel. I've heard so many preachers say, oh, Romans 9 through 11 is a parenthesis passage. You got to end chapter 8 and jump to 12, 9 through 11 for the Jew. That's not what we're reading here. No. This is those, look at it, verse 24, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in OC, that's Hosea, I will call them a people which were not my people. Who is that? You and I. Paul talked about that in Ephesians 2. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, Old Testament promise. But now, in Christ, I will call them my people which were not my people. And I will call her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah the prophet, pleading for the nation in captivity. Isaiah 64:8. He said, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Talking about his people. We are the clay and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. And he went on to the end of that chapter, pleading for them, pleading to the Lord for them. But the Lord went right into the next chapter, Isaiah 65, and said this. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Again, Gentiles. And he said, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, is in their vessels. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Thou art a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense, in their bosom. And the Lord says to him, your iniquities, and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. So I ask this question in closing this morning. How can I know if I'm still soft clay in the potter's hands, to be molded by his touch? Through my communion with him, through Bible study, through experiences in life, how can I know if he's still working on me, as the little song said? Or if I'm a hardened vessel, fit only to be broken in judgment, that can never be made whole again. Cast away, worthless forever. How can you know? God will have to show you. If your cold heart is ever melted, he'll have to do it. There is nothing in this world, and there is nothing in you to stop you in your mad rush to hell. To fuss and fight and feud and try to compete in this world. Oh no, if there's any stopping, if there's any turning around, if there's any melting, if there's any molding, it has to be God's doing, or you never stop. What if God, back to those three words, what if God, Romans 9:23, what if God lets you go to hell? He'll be just in it. It's exactly what you deserve. A vessel of his wrath against sin. And what if God has chosen you a vessel of mercy? It's nothing in you, that's for sure. It's the glory of his grace. Why did Joseph suffer? Read Genesis 37 through 50. Why did Joseph suffer? Hated, sold, falsely accused, imprisoned, humiliated. He was a vessel of God's mercy. Why did Paul suffer so? It took every speck of it to make him what he was. He's a vessel of God's mercy. Why do all God's children suffer? Why do you have to go through what you go through? And that heathen, you know, that hates God, seems like their life is a bed of roses. It's because you're chosen a vessel of mercy. He loves us too much to allow us to remain the spoiled, rotten brats that we all are by nature. He loves us too much to leave us in that shape. That's why there's trouble and trials and tears. Why? Because we're chosen vessels of his mercy. What if God? Leave it at that. What if God? Thank you so much. All right, let's stand together. I thank you for being here today.